This series is really about the book of Proverbs from the Old Testament. I love the book of Proverbs because there's so much scripture, and it's rich and it's deep and it's practical. It's applicable to our lives. And that's why we call this the Hidden Gem series, because there's so many little hidden gems in there. And we're gonna continue that. Next week is the last week of this series. So today I'm gonna talk a little bit about fear. And when I was researching fear, I loved looking at the top 10 lists of what people fear. And I found one from 2023, the Washington Post. These are the most common fears. And it feels like public speaking is always like number one or number two. How many of you guys fear public speaking? I've said this before, you may not know, but public speaking is my greatest fear. So I love my job. You know, it's my greatest fear. I mean, I truly, every Sunday morning, I'm on the front row doing breathing exercises and battling anxiety. But God calls, you answer. What are you gonna do? Okay, so also heights. That's my second greatest fear. I'm afraid to even walk next to the railing at the mall because I'm afraid. Anybody afraid of heights? All right, bugs and insects. Anybody afraid of bugs and insects? How about drowning? Afraid of drowning? I mean, I'm not afraid of drowning. I don't want to drown, but I don't know if I'm afraid of it. Let's see. Blood and needles. Big time for me. I'm not a blood and needles person. Enclosed in small spaces with no escape. This is a big one for my wife, Mandy. Yeah, we had some gasps right there. Okay, that's a big one. How about number seven, flying? Anybody have just nervous with flying? Anybody? Not a ton. All right. How about number eight, strangers? This is like a Gen Z, Gen Alpha thing. You know, they're afraid of strangers. Like, you have like an 18-year-old, you know, sitting with you at a table and you're ordering, you know, your meal, and your 18-year-old will be like, "Mom, can you order for me? I'm afraid of the waitress." You know, like, all right, we'll keep going. Number nine, who's afraid of zombies? Nick Camacho. Nick, we've been best friends forever. Nick's afraid of flying, and he's also afraid of zombies. So one time on the plane, kid you not, I opened up a movie in front of him and made him watch a zombie movie while we were flying in turbulence. I'm a good best friend. Okay, how about darkness? Anybody darkness? Darkness? These are the top 10 fears that people battle in their lives. And here's what's interesting though. Fear in our lives can be a thief. Fear can truly, these are fun, but fear can truly steal so much from us. Have you ever thought about that? It's a thief. And the Bible actually talks about a fear, and specifically in the book of Proverbs, a fear that can rob us of the life that God wants for us. And it's a very specific fear in the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs calls it the fear of man. The fear of man. And it's all through the book of Proverbs, really all through the Bible, but what is the fear of man? And so many people, we don't really fully grasp what it is, and we're watching our lives being stolen from us, and we may not even notice, but the Bible talks so much about it. So what we're gonna look at today is simply this. We're gonna look at the fear of man versus the fear of God. The fear of man versus the fear of God. And what the Bible says is this, you have a choice. We're either gonna live our lives according to the fear of man, what people think, what they want, or we're going to live our lives according to what God is calling us to do. So if you're taking notes, I just have 2 points today. The first one is this. Number one, fear of man sets a trap. The fear of man sets a trap. And our hidden gem verse for today is Proverbs 29:25, and it says this, "The fear of man will prove to be a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." The fear of man will prove to be a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. So what is the fear of man? The fear of man. In a second, we're gonna go through some bullet points, but I've kind of defined it like this. The fear of man is when opinions, expectations, and the approval of people carry more weight in your life than the will of God. That's the fear of man. Here's some bullet points. The fear of man, it's when your obedience hesitates because you're afraid of how someone will respond, your obedience to God. It's when you go silent about your convictions to avoid awkwardness with people. It's when your value rises and falls based on someone else's feedback, attention, or applause. That's how you know you are living your life maybe a little bit more according to the fear of man than the fear of God, because we're crushed, we're anxious, and we're robbed of joy if we're not getting the applause, if we're not getting the attention of people around us. We're living our lives according to other people. Here's a simple definition. The fear of man is living your life in response to people instead of in obedience to God. That's the fear of man. Now, I want to stop really quickly before we keep moving, because as I was researching for this message and writing, you can take what I'm going to preach on today to an extreme, and I'm going to ask you not to do that. What I don't want the outcome of this message to be is for people to leave saying, I don't care what anyone thinks, I'm just going to do what I want. Teenagers, I am not giving you license to not listen to your parents and say, well, God said. Because in your life as a teenager, when you're in their home, they are the voice of God until you can prove that you can actually hear the voice of God or obey the voice of God in the Bible. All right, so there you go. And I love you, but it's part of developing. So I'm not giving adults permission, because it's popular today for every age group, including adults, to say, I don't care what anyone thinks. Well, that's not really a responsible or wise way to live, because we need to care what people think. We just can't let our lives be dictated by what people think rather than what God thinks. Are you with me? So there's balance to this, but our lives need to be yielded to God way before we yield to people for their opinions, approval, or applause. There's a story in the Bible that shows how serious this topic is, and it's found in 1 Samuel 15. King Saul is the king of Israel at this time, and the previous chapters, they're in a battle. And God tells King Saul very specific things he wants him to do when they defeat the Amalekites. There were very specific things. What he wanted him to do with the king of the Amalekites, to kill the king, what he wanted him to do with the livestock. There was a list of things God said, you will do this. But then once they defeated the Amalekites, what happened was the people started talking. Well, we could keep some riches for ourselves. Why would God want us to destroy all the livestock? That can benefit us. Why would God want us to do that? And they're starting to whisper in Saul's ear, and they're starting to say things, and then his leaders are coming and saying, the people are saying. So Saul moves away from what God says, and he yields to what the people say, and then God declares to the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 15. This is a bold, interesting statement from God. God says to Samuel about Saul, I regret the day I made him king. Why? That is harsh. But why? It was all revolving around one scenario where King Saul didn't do what God said because other people said to do something different. I regret making him king. And in 1 Samuel 15, 24, it says this, then Saul said to the prophet Samuel, I have sinned, for I have violated the command of the Lord and your words, here it is, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. The call of God was halted in Saul's life simply because he listened to people rather than God. That's convicting for me. I know it's convicting for you. How often, how much have we missed out on in our lives already? When God was saying, I want you to do this, I want you to move with boldness, I'm calling you to do whatever it is, and we're yielding to people and not listening to God, what have we missed out on? When it comes to the fear of man and what it looks like in our everyday lives, I was really trying to make this practical. I wanted to take this 30,000 foot topic and make it practical in our lives. And so I kind of broke this apart in age groups. And I want to show you just a little bit. It's not comprehensive, but just a little bit of what the fear of man looks like in people's lives by age group. So I want to start with teenagers, middle school and high school students. The fear of God can look like peer pressure to fit in, dressing a certain way, using certain language, acting in ways that don't reflect their actual values. So this means teenagers are coming to church, they're at their home, and they're saying, this is my value. I value God, these are my values, but then we get to our football practice, soccer practice, walk into the classroom, whatever it is, and all of a sudden, we begin to shift and change, not because our values have changed, but because the values of the people around us are different than ours, so we mold to them rather than asking them to mold to us. That's what living according to the fear of man is as a teenager. Another one is staying silent about their faith to avoid being labeled weird or judgmental. So often it's, well, this is my faith. Well, aren't Christians judgmental? And instead of saying, no, they're not supposed to be, and ones that are shouldn't call themselves Christians, all of a sudden we start shrinking back without explanation and pulling back from who God's called us to be. Another one is this: obsessing over social media, measuring self-worth by the digital response that we're getting. What people are saying about us, what a post could look like, how many likes. It's all, this applies to every age group, but especially in next gen. Hiding struggles like anxiety, temptation, or insecurity because of fear of being judged. This is one of Satan's greatest tactics with the young generation. Making teenagers feel like there aren't people, especially in the church, that they can talk to about anxiety and temptation. We want to cultivate an environment where teenagers can open up and say, I'm struggling, I need help. But we can't allow that fear to keep moving. And teenagers today, this should be this is the house of God, and this needs to be a place where youth leaders and different people you can open up and talk to and say, I need help. Don't live according to the fear of man. I want to move to the next age group, young adults, college and early career. This could look like the fear of disappointing parents or mentors, choosing careers, majors, or life paths to please others instead of following God's call. So again, I wanna say, it doesn't mean you shouldn't listen to godly counsel, because the same book of Proverbs that says, don't live according to the fear of man, also says there's wisdom found in godly counsel, right? So we yield to what people say, but we yield most to what God says. But I have watched young adults for 20 years of doing young adult ministry in our church. I have watched young adults not pursue what God is calling them to pursue because of the heavy burden placed on their parents with expectations of, if I pay for your college, you're gonna get this degree. Well, that's putting God in a very small box. And that's putting massive pressure on young adults. And I've watched people crack under that pressure instead of saying, let's go on a journey together and figure out what God's will. As your parent, I know you're an adult, I have opinions. And if I'm paying for your college, my opinions matter a lot, but they don't matter as much as God's. So I'm gonna go on this journey with you to figure this out. Next, dating compromise, staying in unhealthy relationships out of fear of being alone or rejected. You know, I don't think people really struggle with this so much at 18, 19, or 20 with the fear of being alone, because we're like, oh, I got time ahead of me. But all of a sudden something weird happens. And the older I get, the weirder this gets to me. But people like 25 years old start to think, my clock is ticking and I'm getting old and I'm gonna be washed up at 25 years old. And it's like, oh, I can't be alone. I would rather be in an unhealthy relationship. They don't say it out loud, but this is what starts happening. I would rather be in an unhealthy relationship than be alone. And I say this all the time, and we'll probably say it again in a few weeks when we speak on marriage and healthy singleness. There is something far worse than being alone, and that's being married to the wrong person. And so I'm telling you, it is better to wait and be alone with God than to stay in an unhealthy relationship and live out the consequences forever. The next one, spiritual passivity, avoiding bold faith decisions like baptism, missions, ministry, church involvement because of how it could be perceived. Building image over character, prioritizing brand, aesthetics, or influence over obedience to God. The next stage of life I wanna look at is married, or the family stage, late 20s into 40s. This is huge. There's so much comparison. And when we look at parenting based on comparison, making decisions based on what other moms or the school circle might think. I see this happen so often, the pressure that moms and dads feel by just what they're doing. They're putting their kids in this school. They're driving this vehicle. They have this mentality. We've got our daughter's birthday coming up and we just went to that birthday party and good Lord, we can't live up to that. And it's small things, but what happens is we start living according to the standards of what we think other people want us to do. And it starts seeping into the big areas of our lives where we could move and how we go to church and our involvement. And it can be a very dangerous thing. Another thing on here is the financial part, financial pressure to perform, spending money to impress or maintain status, a house, car, vacations, even if it creates stress or debt. None of us are gonna say, I bought my car to impress my friends. None of us are gonna say that. But the statistics say, whether it's Dave Ramsey and all of his stuff or other financial statistics out there, the vast majority of American debt, it all stems back to comparison and what we think we need to live up to based on what other people drive, the neighborhoods they live in, and we will stretch ourselves beyond our limits financially and live in debt because of the fear of man instead of living in the fear of God. Another one on this is overcommitment at work or other activities, saying yes to avoid letting people down rather than seeking God's actual assignments for our lives. How often do we sign our kids up for sports and yes, 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 or sign ourselves up for things saying, yeah, I can volunteer here, do this, do this, do this, instead of saying, God, what do you want it to look like for our family in this season? What's the yes, what's the no? Because all of a sudden, if we say yes to everything, we'll find ourselves saying no to the most important godly things. And then the last one on this one is fear of disappointing a spouse, avoiding hard conversations that are necessary for growth, fearing a response, and all of a sudden it creates this unhealthy environment. Here's the next phase. So, you know, excuse the title, I didn't mean it. Here it is. Older adults, senior saints, 50s to 80s. Now, hey, hold on. I'm not saying 50s are old. I'm just saying 50s are older than 40s. They're older than 30s. Are we all with me on this? I'm not calling you old. Okay, here we go. But it's just, I've lumped them into one category because I only have a few minutes. Older adults, senior saints, fear of being forgotten or irrelevant in what others think rather than what God says. It's huge. Another one, hesitancy to correct or speak truth to the younger generations for fear of being seen as out of touch. You gotta be careful here because you don't wanna be negative, right? You wanna believe in the next generation, but one of the biggest things that's missing in the church world, in the world in general, what's missing is the older generation giving wisdom and insight to the next generation. Every single conversation we have with young people and teenagers, they're all asking for one thing. I need a mentor. I need a mom. I need a spiritual mom. I need a spiritual dad. I need a spiritual grandfather, grandmother. People want to be poured into because people are lost spiritually, and the wisdom and knowledge in the older generations is amazing. Another one is regret-fueled fear, allowing past mistakes and others' opinions to define current purpose or usefulness. Every Father's Day or Mother's Day, we'll have people talk to us and say, man, I wish I would have heard this sermon 30 years ago. It's too late for me. My kids are grown and they're not following Jesus, and I wish I could have been a different dad or a different mom, or the marriage sermon, it came 25 years too late. I wish I could have learned that years ago. Well, here's the good news and the bad news. Ready? You can't change the past, but God can radically change your future. You have purpose and destiny. I can't go back and change the past, but God's calling is still available, yet you are not just useful, you're needed. You are needed. So start today and say, I can't live in the I wish I would have been a better dad. Be the best spiritual dad you can be today. Be the best spiritual mom you can be today. Another one, silently pulling back, believing their season is over because younger voices are louder. Your season is not over, it's just beginning. Younger voices might be louder, but your voice is needed so much. Don't let your voice disappear. So this is kind of what it practically looks like in every age group. But here's a recap of this. Basically is this: teens want to be liked, young adults want to be validated, adults want to be respected, and seniors want to be remembered. And the only true way to experience all of these in our lives is to move out of the fear of man and to live under the fear of God. It's how you can fulfill all of these in your lives and be truly loved and truly remembered and truly validated and truly respected. I want you to think about this. Every time fear wins, the fear of man wins in your life, something God planned for you gets delayed. Every single time fear wins, something God has for you gets delayed. I want us to commit today, I'm not going to let what God has for me get delayed for one more day. I am not going to live according to the fear of man. I'm not going to live according to what people think. I'm going to live according to the fear of God. And that leads me to number two. The fear of God leads to freedom. So we looked at what the fear of man is, but what in the world is the fear of God? Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of God leads to life. One who has it rests content. He will not be disturbed by trouble." I want to read that again, and I want you to let that soak in. The fear of God leads to what? Life. One who has it rests content. He will not be disturbed by trouble. I think one of the things we think when we think the fear of God is sometimes, if you've never heard a message on this or studied it, you're thinking, I don't want to live afraid of God. That's not what this is. The fear of God is simply living in awe and wonder and reverence of God. It's looking at God and saying, I fully trust you because you're awesome. You're miraculous. You're huge. You're the creator. I live in awe and wonder. It's not just living according to the reality that God is loving, but it's also understanding that he's holy. He is a holy God that we need to revere and bow in his presence. He's the one on the throne. That's what the fear of God is. But oftentimes what people think is the fear of God is him chasing you and wanting to rob from your life instead of give you life. But this verse says the fear of God gives life. It doesn't take it away. He didn't come to steal. He came to give. He came to give. A couple of years ago, our family was going on a trip, and my brother-in-law, Michael, volunteered to take us to the airport. And so he drove to our house, and we all jumped in my car, and we loaded up the luggage, and he took us to the airport and in our car. And so I gave him my spare key, and I said, hey, if you want to just take the car back to our house, and you can just leave it there in the driveway, take the spare key, and I'll keep the other key for when we get back. So we're there out of town for about a week, and I'm watching the weather, because we were supposed to come back on a Saturday evening, and I'm watching the weather because I'm preaching on Sunday, and there was a weather system coming into Orlando. That's where we were, and you know, I'm Doppler Dustin, so I'm always looking at the weather. And I said, you know what, Mandy, I think I'm gonna fly back on the earliest flight Saturday morning, just in case. I can't miss. And she was like, yeah, fly back on the earliest flight, no big deal. So I changed my flight, and I fly back on the earliest flight, not thinking that any plans were made about anything. So I land, and I take an Uber back to our house. I have my actual key from my car. It's sitting in the driveway. I leave and go study for a little bit, and it's about time for Mandy and the kids to land. So I come back to the house, and I'm about to go back out, and I just come back to the house to grab something. I leave my key in the car. I turn my car off, though. I leave my key in the car. I run inside for 5 minutes, and I come back outside, and my car is gone. Gone. And I run out in the street, and I look, and all of a sudden, the gate in our neighborhood is closing, and I see my Jeep driving down the main street. And I'm going, what? My car was just stolen out of my driveway. And I was like, and I've got church tomorrow. And God, what are you doing? You know, I'm like freaking out. Do I call the police? I don't know what to do. And in those moments, people go crazy. And instead of calling the police, I called my wife because I needed her to tell me what to do. So I called Mandy, and she didn't answer at first, but I knew that they had just landed. So I called her again, and she finally answered. And I said, Mandy, my car was just stolen. And she was like, what? And she was like, did you call the police? I was like, no, I called you. My car was just stolen, what do I do? And she's like, what do you mean it was stolen? I went into the house, and I came back, and the car was gone, and I saw the guy just driving down the street. And I was like, what in the world just happened? It was stolen. And she starts laughing, and she goes, Dustin, are you sure it wasn't Michael? And I went, what? She's like, he's coming to pick us up because he didn't know you changed your flight. So he had my spare key and came and got my Jeep. And so I called Michael, and I said, Michael, where are you? And he goes, I'm coming to get you from the airport. I was like, are you in my car? And he goes, yeah, why? I said, because I almost called the cops on you. Because I thought you stole my car. And he's like, I didn't steal your car. I was like, I know you didn't, but I thought somebody stole my car. And we have laughed so much about that because I legitimately thought somebody stole my car out of my driveway. And here's the catch. What I thought was someone coming to steal was actually someone coming to help. And it's the same way in our lives with God. So many people hesitate to fully moving into the realm of fearing God because they don't trust that God, when God says, I will give you life if you live yielding to me and truly understanding that what reverence and awe and wonder of me looks like in your life, we think something's gonna be stolen from us. So we start living according to man's standard and what people think and what job I should have and comparison. And we find ourselves withering away all the while. True life is found in the fear of God. But we are living in what truly the realm of being robbed by following God or following people instead of God. When you think about this, A.W. Tozer said this about the fear of the Lord. He said, to fear the Lord is not to be afraid of him, but to stand in awe of him. I love that quote. And I love this one too by Paul David Tripp. He says, godly fear leads to life, not anxiety. It's that fear that brings freedom, not bondage. Brings freedom and not bondage. So how does the fear of God actually bring freedom to our lives? We're gonna answer that really quickly in three ways. How does the fear of God bring freedom? The first thing is this, fearing, or you could say trusting God, puts everything else in perspective. Once I fully move into the area of fearing God, trusting God, all the other fears all of a sudden begin to shrink and find their true place as something I shouldn't be fearing at all, when I actually fear God and trust him. You know, the same trip I was talking about 3 years ago, we went to Orlando. It's on this fine arts trip we're about to go on. 70 teenagers from the church are going to Orlando this week, and we're going, and the first few days of the trip, we go to Disney and Universal. Well, 3 years ago, my youngest daughter, Aslan, was 8 years old. And she's just, in that year, starting to really ride some big roller coasters, some bigger ones. And I was raised by my parents, I was not allowed to have fear of roller coasters or things. Anytime I told my dad I'm afraid, he was like, well, that's the thing you're gonna do right now. I'm like, ah, so I just stopped saying I was afraid. So it was like, I'm afraid of that roller coaster. Well, we're getting in line then, because we're not gonna live our lives in fear. We're not gonna fear things, and I'm grateful for it now. But so I was like, all right, I'm gonna do that with my kids too. So I'm like standing in lines with my kids, and people are looking at me like, what is this dad doing? My kids are like, ah! I'm like, no, we're gonna conquer this fear, you know? And so Aslan, we're at university. Some of you guys are looking at me like, should I call this, you know, some people on this guy? Aslan is 8 years old. We had rode some roller coasters at Disney World, and all of a sudden we get to Universal, and this brand new roller coaster just came out called VelociCoaster. Anybody ridden VelociCoaster at Universal? It's intense, it's amazing. It might be my all-time favorite roller coaster. I love it. But I had never ridden it. I'm in line with Aslan, and she's extremely nervous, going, Dad, I don't think I wanna do this. I don't think I wanna do this. She was like, the Tower of Terror scared me. I don't know if I can ride VelociCoaster. And she's like, I don't know. And I'm like, no, you can do this. You can do this. And we're staying in line. I'm like, nope, we're gonna do this. We're gonna conquer this fear. And she's like, ah, Dad, I don't know if I want to. Dad, I'm afraid. I don't know if I want to. I'm like, you can do this. And we're getting closer and closer. And then finally, we're about to get on it. And Aslan looks at me and she goes, Dad, I don't wanna do this. I'm afraid. And so I just bent down. And I said, Aslan, look me in my eyes. I was like, do you trust me? And that's always scary as a dad, because you don't know if your kids are gonna be like, no, not at all, you know? No, I don't actually. And I go, do you trust me? And she's like, you know, lip quivering a little bit. I was like, yeah, I trust you. I said, when you get off this ride, you're gonna beg me to go on it again. This is gonna be the funnest thing you've ever done. I promise you. In the back of my mind, I'm like, I've never ridden this thing. I don't know, but I'm like, it's gonna be amazing. And she's like, oh, I said, do you trust me? She goes, yeah, I trust you. And then we get on the ride and this thing takes off. And it was so intense the whole time. I'm not even able to enjoy it. I'm like speaking in tongues going, God, protect her. Let her trust me again with her life. You know, all this stuff. And we get off the roller coaster and I look at her and she's jumping up and down. She goes, Dad, let's ride it again. Let's ride it again. I was like, yes, Father of the Year. You know, it worked. My daughter trusts me and she loved the ride. But isn't it the same way with us and God? We're looking at something going, God, I don't know if I fully go in on this. And God's just leaning down going, do you trust me? I'm not coming to rob you of life. I'm not coming to contribute to fear. I have come to give you life. You're gonna enjoy this. And once you go all in on it, you're gonna wanna keep going all in on it. And this is the life that's gonna keep giving back to you. But you've gotta go all in on the fear of God and not the fear of man. And that's been my experience. The more I go all in on God, the more he gives back with joy and fulfillment and peace and rest. He did not come to steal. He came to give life. Do you guys believe that today? The second thing is this: fearing God leads to a fuller life, not a smaller one. So how does the fear of God bring freedom? Fearing God leads to a fuller life, not a smaller one. Proverbs 19:23, again, it has that line in there, it leads to life. This is not about survival. It's about spiritual vitality. God isn't saying, hey, if you fear me, you'll be alive. God is saying, if you fear me, you'll have abundant life. You'll have vitality. You'll have the peace and rest and fulfillment that you want. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is like a life-giving fountain to turn people from deadly snares. So what God is saying is, everything besides the fear of the Lord is a trap. It promises things it cannot deliver. The more you live your life according to the standard of people instead of God's, we deteriorate because we're living in a way that we weren't designed to live. The third one on this is fearing God brings real, lasting peace. At the end of the day, isn't that what we want? We just want rest. I want my mind to be at rest. I don't want anxiety. I don't want to fear tomorrow. I don't want to fear today. I want peace. And that same Proverb 19:23 says, if you do this thing, if you go all in with God and fear God, you will rest content. You'll rest content. That's what I want. The older I get, I just want to be content. That doesn't take away from godly ambition. That doesn't take away from drive. but it just allows me to sit back and let God be God. I just want to rest content. That's what I want. But the problem is, this is my biggest struggle. Many of you in the room, this is your biggest struggle. Of course I fear God. Of course I'm in awe and wonder of God. But man, my battle, I don't know about yours, but my battle has been my mind, fear, and what do people think, and am I living up to the standard? And every single day I'm having to remind myself, this isn't about what people think. Yes, it is about what they think to an extent, but I yield first to only God's opinion. And if I do that, then every other opinion and standard will find its proper place. Every other standard. Psalm 112, 1 and 7 says this, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." No one likes bad news, no one. You know, being a pastor, I don't know about your job, I know multiple jobs probably have this issue, but being a pastor, when my phone rings or there's a text message, I never know what's on the other side of that text. Especially the ones that say, "Pastor, we need to talk." It's like, you know, it's awful. But I've learned to do this every time. Again, this is my struggle. My natural tendency when there's bad news is to go to worst case scenario. That's who I am naturally. It's, oh God, this is gonna happen and all these things are gonna happen. That's what the natural does. But we can make a decision in that moment to snap out of that and say, that's what I'm naturally doing, but I'm not called to live a natural life. I'm called to live a supernatural life, not in my strength, but God's. And God, this is the bad news and it might be real, but God, you hold the good news and the bad news. And God, I trust you. And I cannot live my life in fear of bad news. I want to live my life in fear and awe, wonder, respect, and trust in you. So many people also, because of past mistakes and things that people have said about us in our past, we feel like things are over and that God can't use us, again, because of the opinions of people. But Psalm 118, 6 says this, "He, God, is for me. How can I be afraid? What can mere man do to me?" What that's saying is, if God is for you, who in the world can be against you? If you're submitted to Christ and you've asked for forgiveness for genuine mistakes that you've made, those are gone in God's eyes. Your calling is restored. You are a child of God. You are a son, a daughter of God, and he's still calling you today. It is a lie of the enemy to believe my calling, my destiny, my purpose is over because of what people have said, heard, or believe about me. And even if they're true to an extent, God is saying, if you've asked for forgiveness, you are forgiven. And my calling is strong, stable, and alive today in your life. Do you guys believe that today? He is for you and not against you. This is a powerful scripture to memorize and quote and saying, why should I be afraid? What can mere man do to me if God is on my side? Nothing. That's why it's so important to know, God, what have you called me to do? Nothing more, nothing less. And if you're running in that lane, nothing can stand against you. That's the promise of God. So it boils down to this. The fear of man says, what will they think of me? But the fear of God says, what does God see in me? Too many people live by the first one. What will they think of me? What will they think? I don't know if I stand up. I don't know. I mean, it just feels this or whatever it might be, the excuses we're making. What will they think of me? But then the true question is, what does God see in me? And maybe that's the question today that you need to resolve, because if you are in Christ and you're forgiven, redeemed, you've invited Christ into your life and believed what Jesus did on the cross was for you, then how God sees you is son or daughter, forgiven, redeemed, made whole. It's not what the enemy is saying about you. It's not what the people have said about you. It's not what a past boss has said about you or a friend has said about you. Only one opinion matters. And it's so easy to say, I know, but it's true. What does God say about you? And what does he see in you? I made a graph, and this graph helps me a lot because I'm able to look at this and know what I struggle with and what I need to shift and change. Also, I want to say all of these notes are going out in our email tomorrow morning. So if you get that, all of these will be there. If you're not subscribed, make sure you do that before you leave. But let's look at the fear of man versus the fear of God. The fear of man seeks approval from people. The fear of God seeks approval from God. How are you on that one? The next one, avoids discomfort or rejection, the fear of man. The fear of God embraces truth and obedience. The fear of man compromises to fit in. The fear of God stands firm to honor God. The fear of man is silenced by fear. The fear of God is bold with conviction. The fear of man, insecure and easily shaken. The fear of God, rooted, peaceful, and secure. The fear of man follows feelings and trends. The fear of God follows God's voice and God's word. So when you look at this, I want you to look at the left-hand side and ask yourself, what are my struggle points on that left-hand side? Where am I fearing man more than God? And what do I need to do? Maybe I'm compromising to fit in and I need to stand firm to honor God. What do I need to do? I can't tell you the specifics on that. You're the only one that knows the details of your life. Maybe it's shifting some friend groups. Maybe it's changing a class. Maybe it's changing a workplace. Whatever you've got to do, but are you silenced by fear? Are you insecure and easily shaken? How can you move to rooted, peaceful, and secure? What do you need to do? What is shaking you? How can you develop your daily routine with God, spending time with him, hearing his voice, in his word, in worship music? What are you listening to while you drive? What is contributing to shaking you rather than making you whole? Identify the things on the left that need to be exchanged with things on the right. And I think that's practically what we need to do today before we leave. How can you fear God more than man? And what does that practically look like in your life? Galatians 1:10, the Apostle Paul said this, "Do you think I'm trying to make people accept me? No, God is the one I am trying to please. Am I trying to please people? If I still wanted to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's blunt, because what the Apostle Paul is teaching in the New Testament is, if I live to please people, I'm not following Christ. I might be saved, but I'm not truly following Christ. Again, where are you at? Do you fear God or do you fear people? And this is the question I'm gonna leave you with today, and we're gonna ponder while we sing this last song. What has the fear of man kept you from doing that God is calling you to do right now? What has the fear of man kept you from doing? What they've said about you, their opinions of you, what they've held over your head. What are the things people have said, their opinions, the fear of man kept you from that God is calling you to do? And just declare today, that's over. I will no longer live according to this. I'm going to pursue the call of God because it's the call of God. And I'm not going to submit to what people are thinking in my life anymore. Now again, godly counsel is valuable, extremely valuable. But only one opinion holds the first place spot in my life and yours, and it's the opinion of God. What is God calling you to do today? What decisions is he asking you to make today? And how can you make those decisions even when you leave today, tomorrow, in this week? If you would stand with me here and at our North Campus today, I wanna end in prayer, and then we're gonna sing this final song together, and that's the question I want us to ponder. What have I stopped pursuing with God because I have yielded to the opinions of man? And I wanna pray for you today that something can be unlocked in your life with this. Don't let this sermon pass and think, well, that's for somebody else. Apply this to your life today. Apply the word of God to your life and watch what God can do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every person that's here today and at our North Campus. God, today we are making the bold decision. I am moving from the fear of man to the fear of you, God. God, it's not the call to be afraid of you, but God, today we stand in light of your holiness, your majesty. We stand in awe of you. We revere you today, God. God, today we have a posture of reverence and knowing your holiness, and we say, God, I wanna walk in your ways and yield my life to what you say. God, in the next few minutes, my prayer, God, is that we can see ourselves as you see us, that we can hear the voice of calling in our lives. And God, we can put away the voice of the enemy, even the people that the enemy has used, God. And for the next few minutes, we want to hear one voice, your voice, declaring over our lives who we are and what you've called us to do. God, we thank you, we praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.